do appreciate you being here. I know you could have done many things. There's a lot of reasons to stay away. We've got a lot of things going on in our world. I hope you'll find some encouragement today. I announced a few weeks ago, this is our theme for Christmas season this year, a season of peace. Wouldn't it be an amazing, amazing thing to suddenly wake up one day and the world was at peace? We say that. We can't even imagine that, can we? Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if there was peace between the different cultures within our country, the different skin colors, the different nationality backgrounds, if there was the imagine if there was peace between the right and the left, between gun owners and crazy people, and non-gun, you know, if we could, all these things that divide us in the world, wouldn't it be an amazing thing if there could be peace? I, here on Vintage Sunday, or what we call Throwback Sunday, I think it's interesting when we talk about traditional, we're kind of doing a traditional thing or an old-fashioned. Let me use the word old-fashioned. By the way, if you didn't get any old-fashioned candy, you can grab you a handful on your way out, but trying to do some little things. But when I say the word old-fashioned, the phrase old-fashioned, that means something different to everybody. You know, what's old-fashioned for an 80-year-old is not the same thing as what is old-fashioned to a 20-year-old, right? I mean, you know what's old-fashioned to a 20-year-old? Who said that? What's old-fashioned to a 20-year-old is a landline telephone. I mean, that's old-fashioned. But now think about it. Is there anybody in the room? You are old enough to remember what a party line is. So I'm tempted to ask some of our young people, what's a party line? What do you think a party line is, Courtney? Hayden, what's a party line? What's a party line, Hayden? What's a party line? You knew that? How old are you? 16. You saw it on Andy Griffith, didn't you? That's how he knew. He's just a genius. That's what it is. He's just smart. But for those of you, so John, you remember what a party line was like? A party line is when it okay. A party line is what not is not 1-900, John. That's a whole different thing. And you stay out of this. Yeah. How many? So what a party line was for those who didn't know back in the day. You know, there would actually be an operator that would connect people, and not everybody had their own telephone number. You would get on there. Well, you've seen it on Andy Griffith, I think. You know, they get on there and say, you know, connect me to so and so. So, what's old fashioned? Okay, stop that. Now get back to me. Okay, let that go. I know some of you are going. You're doing the dial thing. I'm watching people doing the little rotary dial thing. And then some of you are doing this. John's doing this. So I've totally lost control of this. But what's old fashioned to one group is not old fashioned to it. You know, it's different when I say that. And so even when we think about church, you know, we think about taste. There's always going to be taste differences. There're going to be preferences, and so many of those are related to age. So many of those are generational things, you know, and so you know, we have children, we have teenagers and young adults and middle age and elderly, and of course I'm not in that group yet. I'm only 55 and old doesn't start until 56, and that's just how it's always, you know, how it's going to be for another month. Yeah, I know, Jeff, for another month, a couple months. That's what it is. But watch, you know. But especially among generations, you know, it's not really that much different. Listen, it's really not that much different than what we're experiencing as a country with the divisions. You know, again, we talked about, you know, remember when I shared a message about Black Lives Matter and Blue Lives Matter, and you know, those phrases carry such enormous emotions because we talked about very few, only 25% of our country understands what black life is. So we can't understand where that perspective is coming from. And an even smaller percentage know what blue life is, you know, what it's like to be a police officer. And so very few people can understand that. And so we have these high emotional issues that run. And it's the same thing with generations. You know, the truth is the elderly don't understand the youth. Don't get it. We don't get them. You don't get the youth. And youth don't get the elderly. And that's just how it is. And that's how it's always been. Now, understand, there are exceptions to that. But, you know, let me say this. There have always been these things where it wasn't, you know, the other generations didn't get it. Some of your grandparents, for example, even those of you who are older, your grandparents were appalled when they found out that you liked that heathen, vulgar Elvis Presley. I mean, you were, like, you were gone. Your generation was just lost. You were as wicked as could be because that guy is obviously a heathen. That guy is obvious. You know, in their minds, you know, he wasn't even allowed to be shown from the waist down on TV because of what he would do with these hips. And these are the same things that now are being said about your grandkids and the groups that they like and the people that they like. And you don't get it. And you listen to their music sometimes and you think, that's not even music. And that's the same thing that your grandparents said. The same thing that your parents, you know. And so there's always going to be these generational differences. And so we need to understand that part of the thing, if we're going to have a season of peace, is we need to do something about understanding differences. And I particularly want to talk about generations today. When it comes to church, you know, a lot of churches feel like they need to choose. A lot of churches feel like they need to choose between the young and the older groups. A lot of churches feel like they need to have, okay, you have to choose old and traditional. And if you choose old and traditional, you know, kind of like we're trying to do today, but if you choose that as your type of church, then you'll have older people. And honestly, there will be stability there. There will be stability, and frankly, a lot of pastors, a lot of deacon boards choose that because it's very, very safe. Look, I'll be honest with you. When we started New Hope, I could have chosen that. And I struggled with that for a couple of years. Those of you that were here from the beginning, we struggled to figure out who we were and what we needed to do. And I struggled with that because I knew if our target audience chose to be exclusively old, traditional, we would have a lot of older folks who believe in tithing, who give, and we would be very, very solid financially now. And there would be plenty of money, and there would be a peace. Look, and I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't have a whole lot to do. I'm serious. If all of my church was older folks, been saved a long time, Christians a long time, got their lives in order, they're basically just sort of, you know, writing life out. And please don't be offended by that. That's you've earned the right to be retired. You've earned the right to expect younger people to carry some of the load. If I had chosen that route, honestly, I could have at my age looked at the future as, okay, well, I can be comfortable for a while. I could even have a retirement program. You know, things like that, and that's where I could be today. And a lot of churches feel like they have to choose that versus the other alternative would be to go totally new and all, you know, it basically it's, in fact, I spoke with my brother-in-law and we were with them over the weekend and he said the first church that they tried out when they were looking for a church, he said basically it was an hour-long rock concert, all dark. He said there was every instrument imaginable on the platform and it was just a rock concert and all that. And honestly, those are growing, whereas the other ones are not. And the old ways are sort of dying out as the people die out. And we looked at that, but we made a decision early in this church to try to find a balance. Because here's what we knew. We have to have maturity and wisdom to be a stable church. But we're also trying to take a never-changing gospel to an ever-changing world. And so we have to try to provide an experience most of our services that will resonate with people who are not already existing Christian. Look, the one thing that is different about, we haven't got it all figured out. I'm still messing a lot of things up and we're trying to figure things out right. But one thing that we are trying to do is keep our focus where Jesus said it needed to be, which was not in here, but out there, trying to reach the lost, reach the broken. Now, we need to take care of ourselves. We need to take care of each other. And we need to feed and grow as we need to grow from the inside here so that we can then reach out and bring those in from the outside. So you get that. So that's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to find a balance to that. But my sadness about all that is that we really shouldn't have to choose, right? Churches shouldn't feel like they have to choose one of those two, to be all like we did today or all brand new and all that kind of things that go along with that. We shouldn't have to choose that. Now, these generational differences, and again, the point was, usually those follow along generational lines. Those follow along generational. I would imagine that the people who loved our music today, for the most part, were the older folks in our church. And that's natural. That's normal. And so there are always going to be these generational differences. I would imagine that most of you, if you ignored the CDC and went ahead and had Thanksgiving with your families, then you experienced some of that even over Thanksgiving. I know we did, and I want to be careful because I wouldn't want to hurt anybody for anything in the world, and I have folks down in North Carolina that listen to this message, but you know, we saw that. I saw the generational. There were three generations having Thanksgiving together where Tammy and I were with her stepmother, and two of the generations did all the work, prepared all the food, and did all the work cleaning up, and the young generation took a nap. Now, you would think it'd be the opposite, right? And by the end of the... Now, please, don't you young... We've got a lot of young people here today. Don't get offended. I'll help you in just a minute. But that's just how it was. And it's not that they're bad people. The young generation, they're actually excellent young people. It's just a difference in culture. By 7 o'clock, the older two generations, we were all ready to go to bed and we were exhausted. Well, the young generation was just getting started. I mean, they're ready to go out and party with their friends. You know, and if we're not careful, watch, some of you experience the same thing. If we're not careful, we will allow those kind of differences to make us upset, angry, disappointed, maybe even resentful. And this is where we, you know, older generations kind of look and say, boy, you know, and disappointed in the younger generations. And what are we doing? These kids today, they can't even sit still. Can't you do anything with that boy? Do you have any idea how distracting that is to a four-year-old? Mentally. But listen, you know, if we're not careful. But see, on the other hand then, watch. On the other hand, a lot of those young people, if that was the case, they could easily, just as easily say, well, you know what? I didn't want to be there in the first place. I don't like going and listening to the same conversation every year about your health problems. And about, you know, your bunions and your doctor and recounting every single doctor visit you had this year. Right? They would rather be home playing video games online with their friends. But they're forced to go. And so they could resent and be upset about being forced, you know. And again, please understand, I'm not saying that's the way with everybody. But my point is, if we're not careful, all generations can end up sort of resenting other generations, getting upset with other generations. And if we're going to have a season of peace, we've got to understand that we're different. We've got to understand there are differences among people. Now, as I talk about that, you know, in fact, let's just talk about it so that we don't become bitter. Notice what the Bible has to say in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. And the writer of Hebrews is putting this pretty pointedly. So watch carefully what it says. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any, notice the next three words, root of bitterness, springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Now, there's a whole bunch in this verse. I'm not going to talk about the whole verse, but I do want you to notice a couple of things just very, very quickly. First of all, notice he says looking diligently. He doesn't say, you know, not passively, but actively. He said you've got to look diligently. When God says to do something diligently, what he's saying is, he is saying you've got to make a special effort. You've got to plan and prepare, and you've really got to look into this on purpose, looking for something. What are they supposed to be looking for? Well, let me we'll get to that in just a second. But notice, don't be misled by the next part of that verse, lest any man fail of the grace of God. I've heard this taken out of context and made it to mean something it doesn't mean. You cannot fail. You cannot fall from the grace of God. A lot of people say, oh, the Bible says you can fall from the grace of God. No, you can't. God does not take and give his, he doesn't own you today and disown you tomorrow. I'm going to say that again because I need more than just Bill and Tana to agree with me about that. God does not say you're my child today and then when you mess up tomorrow, you're not his child anymore. Amen. That's not how God works. That's not how any good father works. And God is certainly the best father, far better than any of us. So, but he said, fail of the grace. What that means is don't let the grace of God fail in your life. And what he means by that is God said, I'm willing to overlook your mistakes once you're my child. Now, there may be consequences, but he's not going to hold that against you, Tom. And then he says, now you extend that to your children. You extend that to your friends, to your church members. You don't let the grace of God that was given to you fail in your life to give it to anybody else. Now, here's the part, though, that I wanted to draw your attention to. He said, because if you don't look diligently, and if you don't allow God's grace to you to extend to the people around you, what's going to happen? You're going to get a root of bitterness. You're going to get a root of bitterness. And that means the bitterness that you feel, the anger or the resentment that maybe some felt at Thanksgiving. You know, have you ever made a big meal? Look, don't raise your hand, but have you ever made a big meal or you went to an extra effort, you did something very special for somebody and you didn't feel appreciated? You know, when it was time to clean up afterward, for example, the people you met, oh, okay, that hit home. I'm glad you can laugh about it. But you know, and then it's like, you know, the people who you made that meal for didn't even offer to help. You know, or it was one of those where, you know, you come back in, you listen, and when you don't hear clinking anymore, fellas, you know, you come in and you say, hey, can I help clean up? Because you know it's already been done by that point because there aren't any dishes clinking anymore. You know, it's sort of that, and you feel bitterness. Now, what happens when that happens? And we're at the beginning of a holiday season. So already that root of bitterness, see, a root, even if you cut the plant off, he's talking about roots can continue to spring up. It's kind of like this. It's like when you're already planning to be disappointed in those other people in your family at Christmas. Because you just had Thanksgiving. And now you know they're going to do the same thing then. It's almost a planned disappointment. And if we're not careful, that bitterness will become that root that continues to come up. What I want to draw your attention to, though, is the context. So why did the writer of Hebrews write this verse saying you've got to be so careful to avoid letting this root of bitterness come up in you because of differences? Watch what he says in verse 14. Follow peace with all men. Here's where I want to bring our theme in. Follow peace. Now, that word follow is very, very interesting. If you study that word out, it literally means to chase. It means to pursue. And it even goes so far as to say to pursue in a hostile manner. It means, he's saying, you need to chase down peace. Make it what you go after with all your energy. Go after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we're talking about trying to find some peace. We're talking about trying to have a season of peace. And if we're going to do that, then we have to act preemptively, as that other verse said. What you and I choose to do now, look, all the young people, what you choose to do now, how you choose to think right now, how you choose to think about your family, your grandparents, your parents, right now, how you're choosing to think about them is going to determine whether or not there's peace in your family as the Christmas season goes on. And all your grandparents and all your parents, how you're choosing, and not just within families, but even within church, how we're choosing to think about each other and how we're choosing to go about this thing of thinking about those that are different from us. How we do that right now, whether or not we're diligent about that, is going to determine whether or not there's peace. And so I want to kind of get into that. So family, I want grandparents, I want all the grandparents in the room. I want so badly for you to be at peace with your grandchildren. I want you to be at peace with your grandkids. I love seeing Cruz sitting here with his grandma and grandpa. Now listen, he doesn't have to. You didn't have to do that. Well, I guess we might as well pray and go home because that was my message. No, he doesn't have to do that. You know, he does it because he loves them and respects them. And I hope that they love and respect him back, and I think they do. You know, I want grandparents to be, I want middle age, I want parents and adult children and parents and young children and teenagers, and I want so badly for there to be peace in your home and not the strife. And what we're gearing up toward to go into a Christmas season, look, there is no better time in the world for Satan to drive a wedge between you and your family members than a holiday. There's so much planned, built-in opportunity for disappointment and anger, resentment. Well, this person got more than I got, and my mom did this for my adult. You know, you hear all this, and boy, you know, it's kind of like when somebody dies, and you watch children fight over their stuff. This is bad stuff, folks, and I don't want that for God's people. I want us to have a season of peace. And so, I even within our church here, I want us to have peace right here among ourselves. I want you to be at peace. I had to apologize to one of our church members this morning because I did something last Sunday that I should not have done, and I learned about it, and that's the first thing I did when that person got here, and I apologized to her. And she was very gracious, and she spit in my face and left. No, she didn't. She's very gracious, and she forgave me. And we're good, as far as I know. And you know, we want peace among ourselves, don't we? We want to be at peace. You know, I have made it a point. I don't know how many of you have noticed. How many of you have noticed that I have made it a point to try to learn to like some of the music that you like? You've heard a lot of country music in here in 2020, haven't you? There's some people you just can't please. Much more than in the past. We've done several live country. You know, I've tried to bring in a lot of country music because, you know why? Because a lot of our church members, you love country music. How many of you like country music? How many of you love country music? You know what? And I love you so much more than any song that's ever been written. And so I'm very, very happy to try. I'm having trouble with this today, sorry. I'm very, very happy to try to learn to love what you love. And I do. And we've done a lot of music in here that I have loved this year. But I've made a point to try to learn to love what you love. Because the differences between us are not important enough to separate us. Amen. And the truth is, my attitude about some country music has actually, in jest, but it wasn't taken as jest by some people, and some people have left our church because they love something that I don't love. And I feel bad about that. You know, but please understand, when you say 10,000 things in a year's time, you're going to say some stupid things. So give me a break. Okay? You don't know what it's like to be up here. You know, it's not as easy as it looks. And you're going to do some things to upset some people. So when I can, I try to reverse that. I try to give people what they want when I can. This is going to really shock you, John. Wake up, John. This is really going to shock you. I secretly hope that the Cleveland Browns win every game they play. Now, I'm being serious. This is not a joke setup. Some of you are going, okay, somebody get up to the drums, get ready. This is not a joke. Seriously. And I mean this, my hands on the Bible. God is my witness. If God would allow me to choose who wins the Super Bowl this year, I would choose the Cleveland Browns, and I'll tell you why. For those of you who don't know, I'm a big Steelers fan. When I say a big Steelers fan, I mean I'm a big Steelers fan. Not really that into the Steelers, but I'm a big Steelers fan. So, wasn't that funny, Leo? But here's what is in my heart. I know how much joy it would bring to John Skeens to see the Cleveland Browns win a Super Bowl. to see, you know, if a genie, if I could rub a lamp and have a genie appear, and by the way, there's a higher likelihood that a genie will appear out of a lamp than the Browns will win. But, I'm just kidding. Now listen, I know how much joy, seriously, I know how much joy it would bring to the Najat family. And Mike Wyrock, you know, and to John. And I love you all far more than I would care about the Steelers winning anything. And I mean that. See, because I don't want our differences to be things, you know, we kid, we tease a lot here. For those of you who don't know, you know, if the Browns beat the Steelers in their next game, I have to wear Cleveland Browns stuff. How many of you have been here when I've had to wear Cleveland Browns gear? Yeah, that was horrible, wasn't it? Yeah, I mean, oh, the pictures are horrible. They had the orange hair I had to wear and the jersey and all of that kind of stuff. And the same thing with the Bengals. Not that that's ever going to happen. But I'm willing to do that because I love my people. Now, can I ask you, how much do you love the people in your family? Are the differences really that big of a deal? So as we think about that, let me. I got to get to a scripture here. I haven't even got to my text verse yet, but don't worry, I'm close. Let's take a look at Ezra chapter number 3. Those of you that like to follow along in your Bible, Ezra chapter 3, if you can find that. So let me give you a little background. The books of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, they're both very similar books of the Old Testament. They're both found near the book of Psalms, if you're looking for it. But they're set at a time when Judah has been taken captive by the Babylonians about 70 years prior. And at this point, there's been a transition. The Babylonians were conquered by the Medes and the Persians. There's a king named Cyrus who allowed men like Nehemiah and men like Ezra and a bunch of other of the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. Nehemiah was kind of the man who was in charge of rebuilding the wall. Ezra was the man of God who was in charge of rebuilding the temple. So they get back to Jerusalem and they find in the rubble, they find the remnants of the old temple that had been destroyed. I mean, every single block had been knocked down. It was nothing but a pile of rubble and had been sitting there for a very, very long time. So they come and they find in the midst of all the rubble, here's what they find. They find the pieces of the altar. Now, notice, Ezra chapter 3, verse 3. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. Now, let me explain what that means. These Jews had come back to Jerusalem, but they were surrounded by a whole bunch of enemies that had moved in all around it. They had taken over the land of Israel. They were surrounded by enemies all around Jerusalem. And remember, the walls were down, so there was no protection. The gates had all been burned. The temple was in ruins. And so they wanted to set that back up. And I want to, there's a great lesson here for all of us. Before we worry about the physical walls around us, let's first get back in touch with our God who can control that much better than any walls can. Amen. God can protect us far better than any amount of money you've got sitting in the bank. God can protect his people far better than the best job. Listen, I think if one thing that's been learned this year, people need to not trust their work for their security. Amen. Let's not trust our health for our security. Amen. You know, a lot of things have sort of dispelled that. But they looked to God and they said, God, you've got to protect us. And so they wanted to get themselves back right with God. And they set the altar back up and they offered burnt offerings thereon to the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. So they resumed basically what God had said to do. They started up again. Before they had a temple, they started the offerings again. They started reconnecting with their God. Again, another great message that we don't have time for today. But you don't have to sit in a church building in order to connect with your God. Amen. Now, having said that, God wants you to sit in a church building while you're connecting with him. Amen. Okay, so thank you for doing that. But you can connect with God anywhere. And so they set up the altar and so forth. They began the offerings every day. But they prepared to build a new temple. Here's the purpose here. I'll get to the point here in just a second. So they began to prepare to rebuild the temple. Notice verse number 7, very, very quickly. They gave money unto the masons and the carpenters and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and so forth. They were gathering all the materials. Let's continue. Verse number 10, notice. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, They set the priests in their apparel with the trumpets and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with the cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. In other words, they went back to those old ways of doing it. They went back to worshiping God. You follow me? And watch how excited everybody got. Look at verse 11. And they sang together. Isn't that a wonderful thing? By the way, we're going to go caroling this year. Leah is organizing a group to go caroling, and then we're going to go down some streets, and maybe some of our shut-ins who haven't been able to be here. So those of you at home, if you'd like to have somebody come to your house and carol, we're going to be setting a date for that. But isn't it a wonderful thing to sing together? Our worship teams love each other. You know, those on our worship team, the singing together and praising God together brings them together, and it brings the congregation. And by the way, and can I just make an appeal on behalf of our worship teams to all of you who are out here? When you sing with them, you encourage them so much. Amen. When they're trying to lead us in worship, and they look out and they see you worshiping with them, they see you singing with them, you encourage them so much. Amen. Thank you. And those of you who you look like you just put a whole mouthful of lemon heads in your mouth, and you just, you know, you say, well, I have joy on the inside. Tell your face. Tell your face that you're happy, because it doesn't know. They sang together, praising, giving thanks to the Lord because he is good. For his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Watch. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. It was such a joyous time.
Amen.
But not for everyone. Because watch verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites, good people, and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice. In other words, the oldest people, they remembered the first house, and they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So watch, here's what we got going on here. We've got young people that are shouting for joy, and we've got older folks that are weeping loudly. In fact, they were both so loud, watch verse 13, so that the people could not discern or distinguish the noise of the shout of joy of the young people from the noise of the weeping of the old people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and a noise was heard afar off. Now, I cannot tell you exactly why these ancient men, these older folks, were weeping. They may have been weeping just simply because they remembered when it was torn down, or they remembered the sadness of that, or maybe they didn't feel like the new one was going to be the same glory as that. Look, I don't know why they were doing it. The point is, they were weeping. There was a generational difference here. The young people were overjoyed. The older folks were very, very sad. They were oversaddened. Now, what can we learn from all this? I think we can learn that there's always going to be some age difference. There's always going to be some generational differences. We can look at the exact same thing. Look, at your Christmas celebration, you can look at whatever is going on here or in your home or in the world. We can look at the exact same thing and see it two totally different ways. You can look at what your grandchildren are doing. Some of you grandchildren, you can look at what your grandparents are doing, your parents are doing. And we can look at that, and you can be disappointed while they're so overjoyed, and vice versa. These generational differences are going to be here. They've always been here. Even in church, as we just read, even in church, there are generational differences that show up. So how can we find peace? How can we find peace? Let me get real practical and we're done. We can find peace by doing exactly what we already read back in Hebrews chapter number 12. We can be diligent. We can be diligent. Remember that verse? Hebrews, looking diligently. Look at your spirit. Can I just ask you to think about your spirit right now? No matter what age you are, is there any root of bitterness in you right now? When you look back maybe over your Thanksgiving time, maybe in years past, maybe something that's happened this year, maybe something that's been around for 20 years, is there a root of bitterness that you have towards somebody in your family? Now, and I'm not saying you hate them. I'm not saying you think they're a horrible person. I'm just simply saying, is there something, let me put it real plainly, is there something that you're expecting to be irritated by at Christmas? Do you come to church looking for something to be irritated by? Me? Or our worship team? Or someone? God is telling us we need to be very diligent. We need to get rid of that root of bitterness because it's going to continue to spring up. It's going to continue to trouble us. It has been a thorn in your side from years maybe, decades maybe. And you look at holidays that way, or maybe your family looks at holidays. Maybe it's somebody who's looking at you and you maybe need to take a few minutes and think about, am I the one causing bitterness in somebody else? So let me get very, very practical here. To all the young people in the room, you decide if you're young or not. Don't discount the feelings of the older generations. Don't look at the older generations and don't dismiss or don't discount their feelings. When they talk about the way things used to be, when they talk about the things that they've always loved, don't discount that. It's really, really important to them. You don't get it. You may think it's silly. You may think it's out of date. But it's really important to them. So don't discount that. And our older generations, and those of us in the middle, we got to kind of find our way through all that. Older generations, don't dismiss the things that are important to your grandchildren and to the young generations. I don't want to ever do that as a church. I don't want to ever overlook our young people here because young people are honestly the most important group here. When I say that, I don't mean as people, but I mean as the hope. Look, I said earlier, we could have chosen to go a different route when we began and just be a traditional old type church. And it would be very, very good for a while, very secure, very stable, but it's going to die out. We need these young people. These young people are so, so important. Amen. And so as we think about that, don't dismiss the ideas of the young. So here's what I want to challenge you for this Christmas. To find a season of peace, here's my challenge. Could you consider your family, whether it's your biological family or your church family, maybe some friends, close friends you have, and ask yourself, what can you do that they would love? Let me talk first to the youth. Do you know what music, what Christmas music your older generations love? If you don't know what music they love, how can you provide that for them? Maybe it's time to find out what it is that they love about Christmas. How about the traditions that they love? Do you know what traditions your grandparents love? Your parents love? Could you consider going caroling if that's something they love? Could you consider taking them on a drive to look at Christmas lights if that's what they love? Could you consider coming to Christmas Eve and sitting right beside them? Because that's what they would love for you to do. What is funny about that? Courtney said no. Yeah. Yeah. Well, Courtney's a heathen. Hey. Young people, could you consider, don't give me the finger, could you consider what they would really like from you instead of a gift? No, I'm serious. I know it's easy to go to Walmart and buy a chia head or something like, some stupid thing off the end cap. They don't want that. They don't want that. There's probably nothing that you could buy your grandparents that they can't buy themselves. But I'll bet you there's something they would rather have from you. Maybe it's just your time. Maybe it's something you make. I know, that's silly, that's dumb. Okay. But would it make them happy? Now let me talk to the older folks. Look, grandparents, I know it's your house and your rules, right? My house, my rules, my music, my food, we do it my way. Could you consider maybe mixing a little of their music in with yours? Could you consider sitting down and playing a video game with them? Now look, you laugh about that, but I promise you, there will be no greater joy in your home than for them to watch you try to play a video game. You'll look like a monkey trying to work a calculator. But they'll have the best time. Could you consider asking? Look, you can ask them. Look, I know you can say, look, find me one with no bad language and all that kind of stuff. Sit down and play a video game with them. All I'm saying is, could we consider the other generations? And instead of preparing to be disappointed by them, instead of preparing to be upset by them or bitter, maybe just sort of prepare to make them what is most important in your Christmas get together. You know, can I say to the youth, don't try to pull your grandparents into the 2021 with technology. They don't want that. They don't need an email from you for Christmas. It's not even, email's even considered old fashioned for them. They don't need Instagram. Handwritten something would be great for them. Am I right about that, grandparents? You know, look, let's just do this. Let me just wrap up. Because here's the thing, and I'm done. Here's the thing. Back in our story of Ezra, when they were setting up the altar and all this was going on and the young people were excited and the old people were weeping, here's what was happening that none of them knew. The enemies were surrounding them. And if you read the next few chapters, you will find the enemies came in to attack them both. And I promise you, there is an enemy that wants your family. Amen. All of your family. Amen. The enemies could not conquer the Jews at that time because they were together. And you as a family, we as a church family, can withstand any attack by Satan when we are willing to say, you know what, we're different. But there's one thing that brings us together. And that is, none of us are asking each other to surrender our preferences. We're not trying to surrender our preferences. You don't have to give up everything you love. But could we maybe surrender our will to Him? Let Him then bring us together. Our worship team's going to come. We're going to close our service out. Let me just say, we always have an invitation here, and there is an invitation here for you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior if you've not done that. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I beg of you, while we sing in just a moment, would you leave your seat and find one of our leaders at the front or the back? They'll be right down here or they'll be right in the back. Ask them to talk to you about how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. But we're going to close our service by singing I Surrender All. It's an old hymn. And I want us to think in terms of not just surrendering all to Jesus, but also maybe surrendering our bitterness. That root of bitterness. That thing that we're expecting to get upset about. That thing about my grandkids that irritates me or I'm disappointed in, or my children, or my parents, or my grandparents, my friends, my church family, whatever it is, could you surrender that to God and say, God, that's really not that important. It's just not. And what is important is that we're together because there's an enemy that wants us all.